Let's turn our attention to, you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get there eventually here. We are going to continue our series on what is a faithful church member. This is hopefully our final part. This is part number four, as we began several weeks ago to look at what is a faithful church member. I had no idea that it would end up like this, and I am not promising that we're going to be done even just yet. I had, instead of eight characteristics of a faithful church member, we went from not to nine, and then I combined it back to eight. And so hopefully my goal in my notes here this morning and then this message is to try to get through some of this. But as I look at this, my whole intention and desire as elders, as we were looking at this and we're considering, it was not to address a issue in the church, but rather to encourage your faithfulness already. Our desire is to say, hey, what does it look like to be a faithful member of God's church? And so as we were bringing these things together, as the elders had asked for this type of kind of message, we were looking at these things, and my goal and desire is not just to teach you what the Bible says, which is one of our primary purposes, but also to give you some even practical considerations of what that looks like in your life. What that looks like here in this local church. And then even for some of you young adults who will, as we see waves graduating every year and moving on, what God expects of you, even when you leave, if you leave here and go somewhere else, you know what God expects of you in His church wherever you go. Now, this is a message that I wish I would have received, because there was a lot of floundering in my Christian life. There was a lot of selfishness, a lot of just doing things just to do them. And oftentimes, it felt like I was just doing them just because that was the right thing to do, and so I was going to put my time in. But the scriptures describe it in such a beautiful picture of God saving a people that comprise of a body that functions, every member is significant and important, functioning for His glory, really being the tapestry, the display of His grace in to the world around us and to one another. And so my desire this morning as we finish this is to just encourage you towards being a faithful church member. Some of it could be conviction. Oftentimes people say, well, hey, well, are you just preaching this because you're addressing some person or some people? No. But if the word of God is convicting in your own heart, great. But it's not just interested in conviction. Conviction ought to lead to correction, which the scripture points out, which means this is what you must do instead. And then it trains us in righteousness. It teaches, rebukes, it corrects, and it trains in righteousness. And so my desire is for us to be, all of us, including myself, to be faithful church members. Growing up, I was not much of a puzzle kid. Some of you love to just hunker down on a table, pull out old puzzles. I like the big kid ones, you know, those big ones that you just like get done in like 30 seconds. It was awesome. I love those. And destroy them again and do it again. But I just, as a kid, I just could not sit down and chew and work through a 500 puzzle piece, you know, following this picture. It was not my favorite. And I think one of the reasons why it was not my favorite is because after you're done, all you did was look at it. You couldn't play with it. Because they said, oh, don't mess it up. We've invested a lot of time. I'm like, oh, can I just carry it and show it to everybody else? No. Okay. But it wasn't until my son Zion started getting interested in Legos that all of a sudden I realized there is a different type of puzzle building. And there is a very exciting type of puzzle building. Legos are fascinating, especially the ones that come in kits. There's really two types of Legos. Either there's one that comes with instructions or one that just fills up a box. Okay? Some of you love to take the one that fills up a box of just odds and end pieces, and you can, by your own mind, design something spectacular. That is not me. I love the one that comes with instructions, with exact amount of pieces necessary to fill in all the different areas, all the pieces designed specifically for a purpose, for a design. Each Lego is designed with a purpose in mind. If you miss a piece, it actually affects the whole later on. You're sitting there putting things out. You're like, oh, how come it's not fitting right? How come it's not staying? How come it keeps falling off? You trace it back and like, oh, there's that guy. Oh, man. So then you try to, you know, you go back, try to make it, wedge it in there or something like that. Sometimes you have to use a special tool to pry them off. And if you know, I see the heads bobbing and laughing, and so you understand what I'm talking about. You've played with Legos, though you might not say it. But the cool thing is this. Every piece is designed for a purpose. And when you're done, you get to play with it. Yes! That makes all the difference. I love playing with Legos. I love puzzle Legos. I didn't realize that until, 35-ish years old? And I was like, man, where have these things been? This has been awesome. Well, Legos are like church members. Each church member has a unique design, a unique purpose. And each Lego, if it does not play its part, it affects the whole. It affects how it functions and what you're building. And you can't really use it the way it was designed until all the pieces are fit right. Each piece is necessary. Each piece is crucial. You don't want to become, as I read to you last time from Spurgeon, to steal from his good-for-nothing brick, you don't want to become a good-for-nothing Lego and end up in that tub. The abyss of Legos. Tossed in the tub with tons of other Legos, not fulfilling your purpose or design that God has for you. My friend, everybody in this church, if you are a Christian, God not only calls you to be a member of this local church, but even also to function as a member in this local church. This church will not achieve what God has designed unless everyone is playing and fulfilling their roles. That is the design of God. It was never the design of God for one person to do it all. It was never the design of God for the, what do they call it, the 20-80, right? The 80% of the people, wait, I just got this wrong. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It was never the design for that. It was the design for 100% of the people of God who have experienced the grace of God in the gospel to therefore use their lives in such a way that God has designed them for the glory of God and the benefit of His people. That is what a faithful church member does. And so we started this series on 8 characteristics of a faithful church member that are designed to help you honor God and fulfill your purpose in this church. And we said that first of all, a faithful church member is a genuine believer. You have to be saved. You have to be part of the family of God. You can't be a member of a church unless you are saved. Unless you have experienced the grace of God. We also said, number two, that a faithful church member is an expository listener. That is to say that a faithful church member loves to hear the word of God being preached so that they are impacted in the way that they think, which leads to a transformed life. They desire to hear the word of God. We also said that a faithful church member is a dedicated partner. We call that one who loves to fellowship with one another. They love to be with the people of God. They love to use all that they have to serve God's people. They love to have conversations about what God is doing in their lives, whether the good things in which they have failed and in needing help by you, or areas in which they are doing well and can come alongside of you and encourage you. We've also said that number four, a faithful church member is a Christ-centered worshiper. And particularly as we were looking at Acts chapter 2:42, it was the breaking of bread that was a symbol or a design of speaking of communion, that act of celebrating what God has accomplished in Christ on our behalf helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put it where it belongs in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ-centered worshipers. We also said, number five, that a faithful church member is a persistent prayer. We are dependent upon God for everything. Everything. And we believe it as seen in our commitment to praying. It's not just as we just affirm that, but there is a deliberate practice in our lives to seek the Lord for His enablement to honor Him with our lives. We also said, number six, a faithful church member is an intentional discipler. And this is where we ended up last time. An intentional discipler. Remember, that was a deliberate choice of words. One who makes effort. One who deliberately considers and thinks about how they can disciple another person in the church. God has called us to be intentional disciplers. And this help happens best in the context of the local church. Well, we're going to look at, Lord willing, the final two characteristics of a faithful church member. Number seven, a faithful church member is a humble follower. A humble follower. A humble follower is one who is teachable, who in one sense considers their leaders more important than themselves. There is no need to elevate themselves over the leaders, but they willingly defer to their direction, their guidance, and instruction, and teaching because they know that the leaders whom God has placed over them, the elders that are placed over them, are for them. And they know that the elders have God's glory in mind and their good in mind. A humble follower is God-focused and others-focused. They understand the privilege of following the lead of those who lovingly and compassionately shepherd them and who give an account to God for their shepherding. Now, this is crucial. In a church. This is the design of God. This wasn't man's way of saying, hey, I just want to have a position so that I can lord it and have everybody do what I want to do. There are churches that exist that way. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people that follow churches like that. Most often because people want to just be told what to do. And so there's a list of things. If you do this, this, and this, and this, you're great. But rather, a church member is a humble follower of a man, of an elder who has been called by God, who meets the qualifications of being an elder, who understands and knows the severe weight of being accountable for everyone in their membership. And by the way, the fact that an elder will be accountable, as we will look at Hebrews 13:17, will be accountable to those who have been given in his church, The fact that they will be held accountable to that demonstrates the necessity of church membership. Because they're not going to be held accountable for everyone else outside who calls themselves Christians. They're going to be held accountable to those who are part of this local assembly. I want you to consider several things as we look at in preparation for verse 13 of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. First, you need to understand that it was the Lord Jesus who established his church on the day of Pentecost with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was getting ready to leave in the upper room, he told the disciples that though the Spirit is with you, now he's going to be in you permanently. He's going to be in you permanently to be able to remind you everything that I have taught you, to be able to equip you for all the good works that I have prepared for you. In Acts chapter 2, we find ourselves in the upper room. Acts chapter 2. And in a most dramatic way, we see the encounter of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this: when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You look at this passage and you say, why all these things? Why a noise like a violent rushing wind? Why the appearance of fire? Well, because how else would they ever able to really understand that the Holy Spirit has actually come upon them? This is the first time ever that the permanent indwelling Spirit of God came upon his people. And so it was like these things, not that these things exactly happened, but this is a comparison to help us see there was a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God that came upon his people. And as a result of that, all of a sudden gave them the empowerment, as we read through the whole book of Acts, the ability to carry out the ministry and the gospel of making disciples of all the nations because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so here was the birthing of the church. This is the first existence of the church, which came with the promise and dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus cares for his people, the church, which he therefore established his under-shepherds, also known as overseers, elders, and pastors, to care for his church. It was God, Christ, who established his church in the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was Christ who therefore commissioned and called down shepherds to shepherd his people. It's amazing. When you go to Ezekiel 36 and 37, where you see God is very attuned to how his shepherds care for his people. A couple months ago, I think I read that to our elders. We meditated on that passage and we said, look at the attentiveness that God gives to his shepherds. And here they were given a picture of the false shepherds of the nation of Israel, who were just in it for themselves, who use their authority to get whatever they want, who lord it over his people, who abdicated all their responsibilities and just found comforts for themselves. They fed themselves. They didn't care about God's people. And the Lord promised in that passage that he will send and restore shepherding to the people of God, primarily by the coming of the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ was a fulfillment, a restoration of true shepherding amongst the people of God. And you can see that in the Gospels, how he has done that for his people. But after Jesus' resurrection, He gave this mantle to men who are would be known as both elders and shepherds. As a matter of fact, there are several terms in the New Testament that refer to the same person, to the same office. Overseers, elders, and pastors are usually the terms that are used. Pastors being the other word for shepherds. All those are an example of Christ restoring shepherding back to his people to be those who would lead his people in righteousness and in faithfulness to our Lord. You see that in John chapter 21 when the Lord speaks to Peter. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And notice whose sheep it is. It is not Peter's. It is not the disciples. It is not even the elders. It is God's sheep. It is the ones who Christ had paid the price for. So do you think that God's people, God's shepherds, are going to be able to get away with not faithfully leading their sheep? Absolutely not. Christ says, you mess with my sheep, you mess with me. Me. But here, he institutes and delegates that shepherding role on earth while the church is in existence to under-shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders. It is those elders, therefore, that must meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3, 7, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, and also 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. These qualifications are not laid out as a list just to say, to check them off and say, I got them, good, okay, now let's go do whatever we want. They were to communicate the precise care that God has because his sheep are precious to him. They should already be in your mind and in our hearts as we consider those qualifications to be like, man, who would want to step in that role? That is an extreme accountability to God. Yes, it is. And that's why it is a calling and not just a job and not just something that anybody can do. It is a calling by God to fulfill that role. It is a call to die to self and to say, I'm going to give my life for the people of God. And so, because Christ established his church, he gave to the church shepherds, elders, who must be qualified according to Scripture. Therefore, it is the Lord who commands God's people to submit themselves to their elders. And so here we come to one of those tasks on my part, a privilege really, but one to tread lightly in one sense, just because I don't stand here saying, well, first of all, in Scripture, whether it be in marriage or in the church, we are never, a husband is never commanded to make his wife submit. So too, as elders, we are never called to make God's people submit. Now, with that said, there are things in Scripture that we will hold you accountable to. There are things that we will teach you. As a matter of fact, the more we hang out together, the more we spend time together, the more we fellowship, the more you begin to sense that those who are leading you care for you enough that you will willingly want to submit. That's the same both in marriage and in the church. But it is God who commands his people to submit. It is not the invention of elders. And so we're going to look at one specific passage that speaks of that, and very quickly, because this is not the only point that we have. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Here we come to the end of a letter written by, we don't know, some would say the Apostle Paul. I basically normally lean there, but I'm not going to hold to that. I'm not going to say dogmatically that's who is writing here. But regardless, he's writing to a group of people who were waffling between committing fully to Christ or not. Being subject to those and influences around them. And here in verse 17, he comes to the end of his letter and he says this to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. A couple observations, two commands given here in this verse, obey and submit. You say, what's the difference between those two? Oh, aren't they really like similar? There are some similarities to them, but to obey literally means to be continually persuaded. It is used in reference to a verbal proclamation or an argument. The idea is this, allow the teaching and instruction of your elders to be persuasive in your heart so that your lives conform to the truth. And to submit literally means to continue to yield to their instruction. So here again, there's some overlap in the word. Basic meaning, to obey. So why does he use two words which mean almost exactly the same? Well, the word, again, obey means to be persuaded, to allow the teaching to be persuasive in your heart. But submission is in the active voice, which means this. One must continually and diligently place themselves under the leaders. Submission is not a passive, it is active. It is a willingness of the heart. And notice that the text goes further and gives two reasons why this is important. One, because it impacts your elders, and two, it impacts you. He says there, let them do this with joy. Literally, in the original, it reads this way. This is one continuous thought. The command is given specifically to the people, not the elders. Because in the original, it reads this way. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they do this with joy and not with grief. There is a continuous thought. There's a conjunction giving a purpose. And that is that the labor, the reason why you, part of the submission, part of the obedience to their instruction for your heart is, one, it impacts the elders. One, they give an account for your spiritual condition. Before the judgment seat of Christ, every elder will give an account of their shepherding God's people. And he says that they would do this so that they would do this with joy, not with grief. And he gives another reason, for this would be unprofitable to you. Here impacts you as well. That is, it's no help to you. There's no benefit to you when you don't obey or submit. So the instruction here is that really of a humble follower. You do this willingly. You do this because you know that God, one, will hold you accountable for your obedience, and that, two, God will hold the shepherds accountable for their shepherding. Now, I want to say one thing about this. And I don't flatter. I don't ever try to flatter. I don't think I've been accused of that before, but I want to tell you this. It is a joy for me to shepherd you. All of you. It is. I don't count it a drudgery. I don't see it as, oh my word, here we go again. No. It is a joy and a privilege to shepherd you. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for making that easy for us. And he says, when that is going on, when there is a give and take on both sides, both function well. Both honor God. But there are times that maybe there are questions that you might have. There are times that we might make some decisions that you might say, wait a minute, I don't know. I'm not sure this is the right direction. I'm not sure with the right path. So the question I have for you, and we'll spend some time here, and then we'll consider whether or not we should move on to the next point. I think this is helpful, and I hope it is. That's my intention anyways. How do you bring up something with the leadership of the church when you have a question? When there's maybe an issue that comes up and you're just like, how do you do that? Has anybody ever shared with you what that looks like? I have some practical suggestions, namely drawn not only from my own life, but also from a guy by the name of Curtis Thomas and his book, Life in the Body of Christ. It gives some helpful considerations on how to approach the leadership of the church when you have a question about a certain issue. By the way, as I go through this, I want to let you know this. I too must apply these principles. Okay? I don't get a free pass with my fellow elders. I am under authority. I too must submit to them. This is not the church of Moses. Though people want to make that about that. But it's not. This is the people of God. This is Grace Bible Church. The church has been purchased by the Lamb of God. So I too must approach my elders in this way and to defer to them when we are making decisions. But how do you talk or bring something up with the leadership of the church? Well, here's some consideration, helpful considerations. And I'm not going to develop each one completely, but just to give you some food for thought, okay? First, you need to consider and ask yourself the question, are they doing this? Are they doing what God says in His Word? Are they doing what God says in His Word? Have they shown you from Scripture? Have they led you through the process? Have they shown you from the Scriptures, this is why we're making these decisions? If the answer is yes, then support them in their leadership. Champion that. Come alongside of it. If it's no, talk with them. And talk with them with the desire to seek to understand the facts. You actually may be right in your assessment of, man, they're making a poor judgment call. This is not wise. I don't think this is good. You might, after you gather the facts, to see that, and then therefore you can proceed in the conversation further, or you actually might get new information in which states otherwise, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm glad I had this conversation. Yeah. Sometimes, oftentimes, when there are conflicts over issues, it's usually a lack of data and information that's missing. And so we go by assumptions. And we go by thinking that we understand where they're coming from. And better to ask and consider, are they doing what God says in His Word? And number two, consider the church at large. Are the leader's decision best for the entire body's needs? But maybe it might not necessarily be your particular need, but is it for the best of the whole body of Christ? If the answer is yes, then seek to put your own preferences aside for the sake of the body. And number three, pray for your own attitude, a patience, a forbearance, and as we said, a humility of mind. Ask the Lord to reveal in your own heart maybe sin or bitterness that has crept in this decision of yourself or the things that you're wrestling with. And then ask Him to help you replace those with attitudes that honor the Lord, that seek to glorify God in the approach of the elders. And number four, avoid criticizing your leaders to other members, people, or friends, or in social media. I was having a conversation, and one of the things I don't have a Facebook account. I don't, because I know that would suck me in, and so just more of my lack of control than it is more of just there's some benefits to that. But one of the things that I have been made aware of is you see a couple types of criticism on social media. One is a criticism of spouses. Spouses criticizing one another. My husband is lousy. My wife is horrible. Ha ha ha. Let's laugh, everybody. It's like, or even, wow, look at my kid. He shouted at me this week. Ha ha ha. That's funny. And I'm like, are you kidding me? That is not funny when your kids disrespect you. It is not funny to disrespect your spouse on social media. Instead, what you ought to do is guard the hearts and the reputation of your people. Avoid criticizing them. And that it goes the same way even with the leadership. I got to tell you right now that we are fallen leaders. We're not perfect. We're not going to do everything perfect. And with the comparison of all those who are out there, well, he's not like this pastor. He's not like this elder. He's not like this person. He's not like this. You can keep going until the cows come home. Wait, is that right, Sandy? Got it right. Oh, my word. That's awesome. Sometimes I'm known to change those around a little bit. But avoid criticizing your leaders. Number five, always assume the best about your leaders. This really is 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things unless the facts demonstrate otherwise. Notice it said the facts, not what you hear, but facts, true, concrete things that you can go by and say, no, this tells me exactly who you are. My friends, I understand again that we as elders understand that we are under shepherds of God's flock, and we have no right to do the things which would harm you, His people. Keep an open mind as you approach them. Listen carefully to their position and consider to work together for a God-honoring solution. If they are following the word of God, support the position by your prayers, your talents, and what you say to others. Don't say, yes, I support you, and then in back of them say, well, I never said that I'm supporting that. I was never part of that decision. Commit yourself to support their position. Number seven, decide what kind of issue you have. So what do you mean by that? Good question. One, you need to ask yourself, is this a sin issue? Is what you see by the facts that you have gathered, the information that you've gathered, is this a sin issue within the leadership or a particular leader? If you do see this as a sin issue, approach your leaders in love and humility. Practice Matthew 18 with them. Matthew 18 is not only in severe cases. Matthew 18 is for all cases. It's how relationships are reconciled. Amazing. The Lord knew that there was going to be problems in the church. And he said, let me tell you how to handle those. Wonderful. If it's a sin issue, approach it and practice Matthew 18. If it's a preference issue, I prefer that we do this and this instead. I like this better. Prefer one another. Talk with them about it, but without insisting your own way. Bring it up. But let's talk through that. Consider if this is a wisdom or a conscience issue. Suggest maybe searching the scriptures and getting godly counsel. Maybe we're not seeing the whole picture. That's okay. Talk to us. Consider those. So I think those would be the three main areas of the kind of issues you need to ask. Is it a sin issue? Is it a preference issue? Is it a conscience issue? The whole thing, however, must be interested in glorifying God and serving others than really having your own way and being right. That plays in part to all godly relationships. As a matter of fact, all the things that we're talking to you about here can relate to other kind of leaders as well. Speak to them in private if you need to address any of those areas. And if the issue is with one of the elders himself, follow the instructions of 1 Timothy 5:20 and Matthew 18:15-17. In 1 Timothy 5:20, we're told that instructed wisely, Paul giving instructions to Timothy, saying, hey, don't accept I'll just read it real quick. 1 Timothy 5:20 says this. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest of 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. There will be times that maybe one particular elder or one of us might say something to you a person might have a specific vendetta. And I've seen this before in churches where there's just a personality issue where one says, man, I really don't like this leader. And so they attack the character of the leader and they try to undermine it. And they said they bring it to the leadership. Well, he has a problem. Well, the wisdom of God is this. There is a process that the leader had to go through in the first place to be in that position. That wasn't an easy process. Not only that, if you have something against this one elder, it ought to be something that it has been seen by two or three other witnesses as well. It is when that happens, now all of a sudden, that issue is all of a sudden lifted and heightened to, we must address this. And verse 20 goes on, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Here's speaking to those elders if there is a sin issue and they continue in them. Guess what we have to do? Church discipline an elder. Yes. If the facts bear true in that case. Just some helpful considerations, I think, as you are considering how to relate to the leadership of this church. There can be some other things and maybe some offshoots in some of this. But as I told you before, for me personally, and I think I would speak for the rest of our men, it is a joy to shepherd you. You do make it easy. You do make it easy. I mean, I know that you have to deal with us. I know you have to deal with me. There are difference in giftings in the plurality of eldership. I understand that. There are different personalities, even different in giftedness in teaching. But I got to tell you this. I know we will be held accountable to this. And one of the blessings for you in willingly following him, being a humble follower, is that you know as well that we're going to be held accountable to this. And as we work together, we can honor God in this church. Part of a church is really submitting to those who are overseers of your own souls, to the elders of the church. How do you bring joy to God's elders in his church further? Wayne Mack, in his book, Life in the Father's House, gives, again, 9 things, and I'm going to just read these fast. He says, 1, believe in Christ. Be a Christian. There's an agonizing heart of us when we preach, when we counsel, when we share the gospel, not just with people outside the church, but we know who's in this body. You think you can hide, and one of the blessings of the size of our church is you can't hide. And guess what? I can't hide. It goes both ways. And we see the fruit in your life. Whether you are just here to feel a seat or here to commit yourself to God, whatever it is, our heart's desire would be that you believe in Christ. One of the greatest joys you can have is to see God's people walk in the truth. Treasure Christ, submit to his lordship over your life. 2 is walk in obedience to Christ. Live a life that is in obedience to the word of God. 3, cultivate and preserve the unity in the body. Seek to be a peacemaker, not a criticizer. I remember one time talking to a guy, and he was just joking around in church, and he was saying, well, I have the gift of criticism. And I sat there, and I was like, are you kidding me? Where is that at in the Bible? There's no gift of criticism. And he actually believed that, and I was like, no. There is the gift of discernment. That is not criticism. As a matter of fact, it's different. They both have different motives. Cultivate and preserve the unity in the body. Seek to bring peace to opportunities that God gives you in facing issues. I'm not saying don't face the issues, because that doesn't solve anything. All it does is compound it more and more and more. Face them head on, but seek with the goal of honoring God in those situations. When we see God's people that way, that brings joy to God, the elders. You see, the people are handling a conflict in relationships in a way that is a blessing to one another. And that's great. Pray for them. I don't think I really need to comment on that. We need all the prayer you can give us. Daily prayer, hour prayer, moment by moment prayer. Every time that God will bring your elders up in your mind, pray for them. Express your personal love and loyalty to them. Oftentimes, we err on two sides. You know, we say, well, I don't want to encourage my elders so much, because we've heard in the past that you know, pastors and elders, you know, we don't want to get an inflated mind. And so we err the other way. We never say anything at all. You know when we hear it? In the eulogy. When, oh man, that pastor was my favorite pastor. Or that pastor, my elders served me, and he gave his life. He came at certain times. The guy is dead. What benefit is going to make it for him? Share it now. As a matter of fact, that should be a common thing that we are doing for one another. Encouraging each other. Sharing our personal love. I have benefited much from that, from you. I thank you for that. My family has as well. Let's seek their counsel under the direction. Number 7, receive their reproof with gratefulness. 8, believe the best about their character and decisions. And number 9, walk beside them in ministry. What some wonderful practical helps for God's people. I remember Joshua Eddy, when he was preaching a text on elders, he said, you know, it's usually odd for an elder to preach on these kind of passages in his own church. And I not necessarily agree completely with that. I understand if he would use that in a prideful way of saying, hey, this is what you need to do, so do it. But it's the Word of God, and it needs to be taught. And I'm not up here to say, oh my word, you guys are failing. I'm actually, a lot of these things I say, thank you. Well done, church. Keep pursuing further. Be a faithful church member by being a humble follower. That is my tone to you, O church. That is my praise of you. There's much praise of you in my prayers, in my thoughts. Sure, there are struggles. Sure, there are nights of sleepless nights because there is a concern for you. Where you're going and where you're heading, the directions, the decisions you're making, we see all of it. And there are times that we will speak into those situations. And that's because we're for you. And one of the greatest blessings that the people of God can be to their elders is to be a humble follower. Great piece in the Lego set. But even better than a Lego set is this. Jesus, or Paul, gave us the image of the body. Better than any Lego set is the body that functions when it all is doing what it is designed. Not complaining and wishing it was something else, which is what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. All of them desiring what they were not already, wanting something else than what they already have. And he say, no, be faithful where you're at. You're all members of the body, and each member is necessary and significant, because if you do not fulfill your role, it's like living a life like an amputee. I've never lost a limb, but I have had knee surgery. Well, mainly more like, I don't have to go deep. But anyways, I have had knee surgery. So my left leg was out of commission. I had to use crutches, had to train it back. As a matter of fact, it's still my smaller leg in comparison to this one because it had atrophied just by not doing a whole lot for a while. And I can just remember, man, this is hard. Walking with crutches, going places, taking them off, putting in the car, going over here, sit down, stand up, all that stuff. I'm like, man, I wish I had my leg back. And as I reflect on that, I think of that is the image that the New Testament calls the church, the body of Christ, each member fulfilling their role so that it can function as the body designed. My friends, that is what God is calling us to be. And may the Lord continue to find us faithful as we fulfill that role for His glory. Well, we've made it through another one. And so next week, we'll continue our final one, because I'm not adding any more to that one. We'll continue our final one on being a faithful church member. Father, thank you so much for your precious church here. Lord, we have had the privilege as elders to pray relentlessly for your people. For all the the pain and hardship, for the joys, for the perseverance in Christ, for being wise in their decisions, for intervening and leading in difficult circumstances and situations, for being there for weddings, funerals, sicknesses in the hospital, of working together to scrape this building that you've blessed us with. Father, thank you for this church. And I pray for them, Lord, as we were just exhorted, and even for myself, that you would help us to be humble followers. Give us a heart for your leaders. If there are any things that need to be talked about, may be willing to approach them with humility. For the glory of your Son and the benefit of your people. Thank you so much for this precious church. Help us, Lord, to strive all the more to be faithful church members. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.